Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for your birthday greeting. I've never been this old before. I'm so grateful for the faithfulness of the Lord, His blessings. His mercies are new every morning. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we're excited for you. Next week, big Sunday. Keep your hearts in prayer this week. Pray for the potters as they come, that the will of God will be revealed completely to them and to you as a congregation. We're so grateful for the leadings of the Lord. He is the Lord of the church, and we trust Him. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning, knows far better than we know. And He has prepared a pastor for you. He's preparing your hearts for them and for what lies ahead. Praise God. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. You'll find it a very familiar story. Luke 16, and we're going to start reading with verse 19. And this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. Story that you've all heard before. Let's see what we can learn today out of this story. Luke 16, starting with verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Both of these men lived the same time in the same city. Evidently, they had the same address. Only one lived inside and one outside. One was very rich and had all the fine things of life. The other was a beggar, hoping to survive on the crumbs off the rich man's table. But they were also apart in other ways. One, evidently, cared little for the things of God, but the other cared very much. It so happens, according to the story, that they both died around the same time. The poor man found himself in heaven, carried there by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man found himself in the torments of hell. Now, he didn't go there because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. It didn't have anything to do with their living conditions. It had something to do with their heart. We hear the rich man carry on a conversation with heaven. And as we do, we get some insights into hell. I preached this sermon to my congregation in Sioux Falls, and the week before I did, I announced it. This is what I announced. I said, and by the way, the church was full that Sunday that I preached this message, because this is what I announced the week before. I said, next week I'm going to tell you four things that hell has that this church needs. And I'm going to tell you about four people from this church I want to send to hell. Now, there were a lot of people who came because they wanted to know who those four were. They had some ideas, I'm sure. And they wondered if I felt the same way that they did. So I'm going to tell you about four things that hell has this church needs. And at the end, I'm going to tell you about four types of people from this church I would like to send to hell. Don't get ahead of me. Stay with me. First of all, from this story, we see that hell has a vision of heaven. The rich man found himself in hell, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw heaven. He saw Abraham sitting around a table, lounging, almost lying down, with Lazarus lying next to him, resting his head on Abraham's bosom. Much like the scene we see at the Lord's Supper, where John rested his ear on the heart of Jesus and could hear the heartbeat of Jesus. And so, while there in hell, the rich man sees heaven. If only he'd had this vision earlier. Paul had a vision of heaven. He said, the sights that I saw were so wonderful, too wonderful to describe. In fact, he said, even though Paul could speak several languages and was an educated man, he said, there are no words in my vocabulary to describe what I saw. Far more wonderful than any words I have to describe it. But because of what he saw, he would say, for me to die is gain. Great gain. He said, I will give up everything that I once thought worthwhile that I might have that. The things I once pursued, I now surrender the pursuit of those things that I could pursue that. That has become my goal. Paul saw the finish line. And he said, I strain like an athlete to reach that prize. Everything else becomes loss that I might have that. John had a vision of heaven. He said it was a glorious sight, as beautiful as a bride adorned for her wedding. He said it was filled with the glory of God. He recorded for us, blessed forever are those who have washed their robes, who have the right to enter into that place. Can you read about it in the last two chapters of the Bible without being stirred in your soul? I once went to visit an elderly couple from our church. They now could not come to church. Their bodies had wasted to the point that they just, well, they couldn't get out. And so we would go to them, take communion to them, read the scripture, pray with them, sing a song. Well, unless I took somebody with me, we didn't sing a song because I don't do that very well. But I remember one day I went to Lars and Anna, was their name. And I turned to the scripture to read from those last two chapters. And as I lifted my eyes after reading them, I saw that Lars and Anna had their eyes closed, tears running down their cheeks, their hands were raised. They were longing to go. And it wasn't too long after that, they were there. I ask you today, do you have any vision of heaven? Is there any longing in your soul for heaven? Do you think about heaven? Is heaven the plan of your heart and soul, the destination that you long to be? You will suffer all other loss that you might have that. That's become your goal, your desire. Hell has a vision of heaven, and this church needs a fresh vision of heaven. Next, I hear that this man prayed. While alive, he evidently had no time to pray, but now in hell, he prays. I believe there will be people in hell that will be continually crying out for mercy, not justice. While on earth, they wanted justice. Now they'll be crying out for mercy. They will know that they got what they deserve. They'll no longer think justice is so important. Now they'll cry out for mercy. Have mercy on me, he said. Send Lazarus. Send someone from the dead to my brothers. While alive, we have the opportunity to pray, and our prayers will avail much according to the Bible. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Hell will have its intercessors, but the interceding will be of no use. This church needs the spirit of intercession. How many of you will be here Wednesday night to pray? Hell will have intercessors. This church needs the spirit of intercession. Thirdly, I see that he had a thirst. He thirsted for something that would satisfy. All his life, he had had the good things, everything money could buy. But he finds to his dismay that none of them have accompanied him into eternity. And now he's in torment. He now senses that he missed out on what really was important. He thought that he had the important things. The people of his community and his family thought that he had all that mattered. They were envious of him because he had it all. But now he realizes that poor man who lived on the crumbs off his table had what really mattered. What this church needs is a thirst for more of the things of God, the things that matter. And Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. It'll spring up. Spring up, oh well, we sing. He said, if you thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. He said to the woman of the well, if you knew me, you would have asked me, and I would give you a drink of living water that you would never thirst again. We need to seek first God. He was in torment in hell, and he said, oh, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in a pool of water and touch my tongue, because I am tormented. There needs to be a thirst about us. This church needs to have a thirst, a spiritual thirst, for only that which God provides. That we would seek him first. And then I noticed this man in hell had a vision or a burden for the lost. Suddenly he became concerned for the spiritual condition of his family. He did not want them to spend eternity where he found himself. When he realized that he couldn't go from here to there, and no one could come from there to him, he said, oh, send someone to my home to tell my family they'll not end up here where I am. For the first time, he prayed for their souls. While living, he had provided for their education and their welfare, but he had left out providing for their souls. He lifted up his eyes. His eyes were no longer on the temporal, but on the eternal. Jesus said, lift up your eyes in the harvest field, for they're ready now unto harvest. He said, without a vision, people perish. Mom and Dad, it's high time you begin to be more serious at making sure that your kids have had their spiritual appetite whetted and satisfied. A minister was called to a home to meet with the family. A 16-year-old had died. Seeking information that would help him in his ministry of comfort, the mother told him, Pastor, she was our only child. The pastor said, yes, but because he knew the parents were Christians, he said, we don't sorrow as those without hope. She said, that's just it, Pastor. We don't have hope. Our daughter was not a Christian, not a believer, was not serving God. She said through tears, both her father and I were members of the church even before she was born, but our daughter never heard either of us pray, and she was not converted. She is lost. Her blood is on our hands. And so true, the blood will be on their hands. The Bible tells us that it would be better for us that we had never been born if we hinder them from coming to him. He said, if we don't warn them and tell them and they die without him, their blood is on our hands. Hell will be full of people who will have a burden for the lost souls of family and friends. This church needs such a burden. Do you understand today that neighbor, good neighbor, maybe take care of your lawn when you're gone or your sidewalks. The good neighbors, you enjoy them as neighbors. But you know in your heart that it appears that they live without God. That coworker that you work with, good people, you enjoy working with them, they're fine people, but do you understand if they do not have Jesus as their Savior, they're going to a devil's hell. They're lost without Christ. those family members that you enjoy being with and celebrate with the events of life, but you know they don't have Jesus as their Savior. Do you understand they're lost? And they're headed to a devil's hell. This church needs a burden for lost souls. We have a map on the back wall. All over this world, people are lost. We need to be crying out to God. Send laborers. Now, for the second part of my sermon, the four I would like to send to hell. Understand quickly, I have no power to do that. And nor would I want to send anyone to hell permanently. But if I could, I would bring one of those big buses, and we would load up. We would get into the bus today and take a tour through hell. Who would I want on that bus? Well, the pastor, of course. The elders, the Sunday school teachers, the church workers, the average church attender, the worship leaders. But why? So that they would return for a thirst of the real thing, and I'm not talking about Coca-Cola. But with a glimpse of hell fresh in their minds, they would cry out to God for that which would satisfy the bread of life, the water of life, the righteousness of Christ. After a tour through hell, our priorities would be readjusted to eternity. Our vision would be no longer be clouded with the temporal, but we would be concerned at obtaining those things that are eternal. In light of hell, how much more would heaven be more desirable? For there's no white without black, there's no good without evil, and heaven is more real when seen through the smoke of hell. The things of this earth would lose their glamour as we see that they are all burned up. But the beauty of heaven would become all the more glorious until we, with Paul, would say, I count those things that I once thought worthwhile, but lost, worthless, less than worthless, that I might gain that which I now see as glorious. Can anyone walk through hell without being struck with the burden of intercession? Their vision of the lost would be heightened as they sense how lost they are, a gulf fixed. Some ministers had gone into the inner city of their large city to meet with a director of a mission by the name of Hadley. His parish was the Skid Row, where the outcast lived. And they got there to meet with him. He said, come on, take a walk with me. I want you to see my parish. And he took him out onto the streets for a walk. They walked, they smelled, they observed. Suddenly they realized Hadley wasn't with them. And they turned, and to their astonishment, Hadley had dropped to his knees on the curb, And there he was weeping. And they heard him say, "Oh God, they're so lost. They're so lost. They're so lost." Though he had walked those streets many times, he could not walk it without weeping over the lostness of the souls of the people who dwelt there. I wonder how often we pass them by and we shake our head and we say, "Oh, what terrible sinners they are. When will they ever wake up?" I wonder if it causes us to pause and weep because they're lost. They're headed toward a devil's hell. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing what lay ahead of them because of their sins. God could not understand. In Ezekiel, his vision, how anyone, especially the people of the church, would not weep and sigh over the sins of their city. Remember, he said, "I'm going to send a death angel with a sword in his hand." But the head of the death angel, the Bible says, he sent another angel with the writer's inkhorn by his side to mark the brows of those who sighed and cried and wept over the sins of their city. And they were spared. And he said the judgment would start at the steps of the temple with the elders. They would be marked. Is this church a church that's marked by the intercession of the sins of the city? An intercession so strong that it compels them to go out there with the Hadleys to win the lost, the damned, and the doomed of our neighborhoods, of the places we work, of even the people in our own home, our family. If we could walk through hell, we wouldn't have to announce prayer meetings. We wouldn't have to beg for Sunday school teachers to pray 1 hour a week for their class. Would to God that we could hear the cry of the doomed and the damned until it would ring in our ears, sending us to our knees in prayer for the lost souls of men and women, boys and girls all around us. Would to God that we would begin to see the lost ones around us as those who are lost for eternity, to spend an eternity in a real hell, one prepared for the devils and his angels, where there is eternal torment. How different it would be if we had a tour of hell. I'm sure I'd be a better preacher, with more passion and compassion, with more urgency, with more anointing, with more results. The deacon would deek better. More spiritual instead of temporal, more concerned with souls than what it will cost. More concerned about prayer than debate. Sunday school teacher would be a better teacher. The worship team would be better at doing what they do. The offering would be greater. Would such a church ever have a want for workers? There would be no such thing as an average church member. We would love Christ, knowing now what he saved us from. We would cherish heaven, having gotten a glimpse of both heaven and hell. We would want all to miss hell and to make heaven and rejoice with all who have eternal life and weep over all who do not. One certain church was looking for a new pastor. And the preacher came to preach, and his text was, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." When it came time to vote, the most influential man in the congregation voted no. And the others voted with him. Later, another preacher came to preach, and he used the very same text, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And came time to vote, this influential church member voted yes. And the people didn't understand. They said, "A week ago, a man came and he preached the same sermon, and you voted no. This one comes and he voted, and he preaches it, and you vote yes. What made the difference?" And his answer was, "The second one preached the wicked would be cast into hell, but he could hardly preach it through the tears, through the weeping." The first preached it as if he were almost glad that they were getting what they deserved. May God bring us so close to hell that we can hear the cry of the doomed and damned until our hearts will break and we'll determine to so live and work until we turn many away from damnation into life eternal. Many years ago, I heard a man by the name of Bob Harrington. At that time, he was called the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Unfortunately, he fell into sin. Thankfully, he repented it and is back preaching. But he told this story. He said, "I was out for a week preaching in a distant city, and after the Sunday night message, I decided to drive home to my family. Though it was a long distance, I decided I'd drive through the night." And he said, it was raining, as I approached New Orleans, I saw through the rain and the lateness of night and my lights, I saw a figure out in the street, out in the road, and he was waving. And I became a little fearful of stopping late at night out here in this desolate place. Who knows? And so he was standing in my way waving, and he said, "I pulled over the other side to avoid him, and when I did, he stepped over to wave at me. And I tried, and he stepped in my way again, and finally I slammed on the brakes. I jumped out of the car and I grabbed the man and I said, 'What's wrong with you? I could have killed you.' And to that the man said, 'I was trying to stop you. The bridge is out. Had you gone past me, you certainly would have driven into the waters to your death.' He said, 'Help me. We've got to stop anybody that's coming.' And Harrington said, 'I took off my coat and I stood there in the rain and I began waving, "Stop! Stop! Stop!" And I ask you today, Are there people that you know, that you live with, that you dwell with, that you do business with? Are they headed head on into a devil's hell? And there's no one attempting to stop them. I would pray that this church would be a church that would say, we're going to make it difficult for anybody in Mitchell to go to hell. We're going to so live, so work, so pray, so give of our resources that we'll do everything within our might to stop them from going off into an eternity without God, into a hell that's full of torment forever and ever and ever. Why would I want you to take a tour through hell? So that we would so live, so work, so pray, so give. Father, forgive us for just coming to church and singing some songs and giving an offering and hearing a sermon, enjoying the fellowship of other people that believe like we believe, and then going through the week in a que sera, sera kind of way. Oh, stir our hearts, break our hearts today over the lost condition of the lost. That it'll break our hearts. That we'll become among those marked with the spirit of intercession. And that our intercession will drive us, Lord, to stop them that are headed head on break our hearts today, Lord. Break our hearts today, Lord. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask for a response. Sometimes we get overwhelmed with the many, and we say, what can I do about that? There's so many. I pray, but what else can I do? There's so many. Today I'm going to ask you to think about one person, just one person, that you know, that as far as you know, if they died today, they would probably not go to heaven. One person. Think about that for a moment. One person. And I'm going to ask, if you're willing, that you would pledge to God that you would do everything you can to make sure that one person doesn't go to hell. You're going to pray for them regularly. You're going to look for opportunities that God will give you, and when he gives you that opportunity, you'll not waste it to speak to them about their eternal soul. You're going to live before them righteously. Not do anything in your living that would become an obstacle. But you will be an obstacle. You're going to say, in order for them to go to hell, they're going to have to go through me. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe someone you know You know their name. You know who they are. And you're going to so live. That person can't go to hell except going through you. They have to step over you. They have to go through you in order to get there. Have you thought of that person? Have you thought of that person? I want you to pray a little prayer. I want you to pray a little prayer and I want you to name that person in your prayer. And say, "Dear Jesus, I'm going to name my project. God, I want you to use me to say the name. Use me to plant seeds, to water seeds, to win that one to Jesus. With your help, Lord, I'm going to live before them. I'm going to pray over them. I'm going to talk to them when you give opportunity to lead them to Jesus. I want them in heaven, Jesus. Name the name. Name the name in heaven. Help me, Lord, to do my part to win. Name the name. Soul to you." Jesus, I know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And right now you've heard the prayer that the people of this church have prayed over that one soul. And Lord, I know that you want them in heaven even more than we do. Jesus, you died for them. You shed your blood for them. So, Lord, I pray that you will honor the prayers prayed here and you will make the opportunities. You will bring them to that place where there is an opportunity, there is an open door. I pray that these folks will not forget that one that they have committed to today. They'll not forget. When they lay down bed tonight, they'll be reminded to pray. When they get up in the morning, they'll be reminded to pray. When they are in the company of that person, they'll be reminded that they're there as an ambassador of yours to reach that soul for you. They'll become obsessed with making sure that person misses hell and makes it to heaven. Lord, I pray that we'll see those people come to you. That as a result, perhaps many of them will even become part of this church and help this church to reach the community. That, Lord, as a new pastor comes Sunday after Sunday and he preaches the message, there will be people that will be here to either receive Christ as our Savior or to give testimony that during the week I made a commitment to Christ. A member of this church invited me to do so and I accepted that invitation. Week after week, souls will be added to the kingdom of God, either at the altar of this church or through the testimony of the people during the week. And this church will be able to rejoice Sunday after Sunday over souls being saved, people being added to the kingdom of God. That we'll not be satisfied with the few that we have. We'll not be satisfied with a service, a song, and a sermon, and an offering, and fellowship. Thank you, Jesus, that we'll leave every Sunday with a challenge to live for you. Praise God. Those who are going to serve the communion, would you come, please? And we'll be served once again the reminders of the price that Jesus paid for our redemption, the free gift that we have, that we have this opportunity to live for you and to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for clinging to this gift as if it were our special possession instead of sharing it. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Praise you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you today, Jesus. Bless the Lord. Hold until you've all been served, and then we'll participate together. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you today. You're an awesome God, and I love you. You're an awesome God, and I love you. Thank you, Jesus. You're our Redeemer, my Savior. Hallelujah. My sins have been blotted out. Thank you, Lord. I've received the free gift of eternal life. Thank you. What a treasure I have. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for hoarding it, not sharing it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bless your name today. I bless your name today. I bless your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I bless your name today. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome God we have. What an awesome God we have. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Has everyone been served? At a missions convention at our church, we asked that. Has everyone been served? And we had people throughout the auditorium ready for that question. And there was one that stood up over here. And she said, Pastor, I haven't been served yet. And she stood to represent a certain group of people. And then another one stood up and said, Pastor, I haven't been served. And they represented someone else. And then another, and then another, and then another. I haven't been served yet. And we in this church serve communion twice every month. And you that have lived for Jesus for very long, you've received so often, so many times. I'm 70 years old today. I grew up in the church. I remember as a kid, I wasn't quite old enough to have this, but after my mother got done, she would let me lick out the, get the taste of what was left. served. So many times I've been served. And around me there are people dying without knowing. Another time in a communion service in a missions, we did a similar thing, only this time we had the servers serve the first row and the second row and the third row, and then we had them serve those people again, and then we had them serve them again. Never getting to the middle rows or the back rows, representing the fact that so many of us have been served over and over and over again. Is it fair? Is it fair that you and I should be served so many times while there are those who haven't? And today I'm not talking so much about those people in far off lands. I'm talking about those people who are our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, our friends. The bank clerk that we do business with, the grocery clerk. I'm talking about them. As you receive this today, I don't want you to feel guilty about receiving this. I want you to rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You died for me. Thank you, Jesus. I've heard and I confessed and I believed and I've received. Praise the Lord. I want you to value this treasure that we have. What an awesome gift we have. I want you to see that you've received such a valuable treasure. But it's not yours to hoard. It's yours to share. And you share, you have the ability to share the means of eternal life. What an awesome gift. Let us eat together. Thank you, Jesus. Let us drink together. Thank you, Jesus. You're an awesome God. Oh, rejoice today in the free gift of eternal life that is yours simply because someone told you and you heard it and you believed it and you confessed and you received freely. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What an awesome plan. I didn't buy it. I couldn't earn it. I didn't work for it. It came to me freely. Someone told me. And when I heard it, I believed it. I called upon your name, and I was saved. Help me, Jesus, not to withhold that message, but to give it freely. I think in terms of that one that I've named today, that I made a covenant with you, Lord, over their soul. Help me to fulfill my part. Do what I can do so that you will be able to do what only you can do. Prepare that soul for me. Break down any barriers. Break down any walls. Break down any resistance. That one will be ready to receive that testimony that I share with them. And they will surrender to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thought this was going to be a short message. I thought I'd have to, you know, try to. And here it is. I know it wasn't the most pleasant, happy kind of sermon. but I trust that you will take it to heart. And it will make a difference in you. It'll change you until you will see that one come to know Jesus. And oh, what joy will come to your heart. What joy will come to your heart as a result. Just think, 30, 40 more people in the kingdom of God. And then if you and them do the same thing over again. Now instead of there be 30 or 40, there's 80, and then there's 160, then there's 320, and then there's 640. And that's how it works. And the kingdom of God has expanded. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how to end today, to be honest with you. I know I have to end. It's time. God bless you as you go to Sunday school and as you go into your world to reach that one for Jesus. They can't go to hell because of you. Amen? God bless you. Praise the Lord.